I have had three great mentors and examples in my life. The first one was after I became a believer myself. My father and mother, a year later, accepted Jesus Christ, and I watched my father grow as a man of God. And I can remember being a junior in high school, coming down the steps at 3 a.m. because I heard something downstairs, and walking downstairs and seeing lights on down in the living room and in the kitchen. And as I came downstairs, I encountered my dad. He was dressed and ready for work and sitting there reading his Bible. And I, in typical high school fashion, said, "What in the world are you doing this at this time of the morning for?" To which he responded, "Well, I have to be at work at 8 o'clock. And I have a Sunday school lesson to prepare, and I want to spend some time in devotions, and I spend some time praying. And then I like to have a little bit of time to read the paper. So I start about 3:30 a.m. doing this in order to be ready." My dad does not consider himself an eloquent speaker, yet people continually ask him to come and share his thoughts from the Scripture. That had an impact on me that day, because I recognized immediately, just in that brief moment, that if I wanted to have the Word have an impact on me, I was going to have to spend time in that Word. If I wanted to have prayer be valuable to me, if I wanted it to be powerful through me, I was going to have to set aside time for that to happen, that it was going to have to be important. A few years later, I encountered a man. His name was Howard Hendricks. Hendricks is a professor of education at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he shared through tapes with me for years, literally 20 years. I would listen to every message I could find of Hendricks's. I would buy every book. I would go anywhere where I had the opportunity to see him on video, where I could just hear what the man had to say, because he just seemed to exude wisdom from the Word of God. And he had a tremendous impact on my life, especially in the area of discipleship and touching other people's lives. He taught me so many things. He taught me this: leaders must lead. Now, that seems simple, doesn't it? Seems obvious. But there are a lot of people in this world that consider themselves leaders, and a lot of people that other people consider leaders who are not leading. And if you really want to have an impact for Jesus Christ, you have to lead if you are going to be a leader. If you are not leading, you don't fit the definition. He taught me another principle, and that is, don't go anywhere without somebody. And his point is, if you're not with someone, you're not building into their life. If you're not touching someone, if you're not going someplace and showing them how, if you're not spending time with them, you're not growing that way. The last couple of weeks, Pastor Dean and Billy and my wife and I have been traveling around meeting some of the folks in the church that are of the more elderly persuasion. I think 90 is elderly, isn't it? And they're wonderful people. But you know what? I've had a great time doing this because I've been learning too. I wander around with Dean and I watch how he handles them and how he talks to them and the care and the love that he has for them. And I watch Billy and Dean as they just interact with him. It's just been precious. I wouldn't have learned during those experiences had I not been with him. I could have called on those people, but after they got over the initial shock of seeing me, I wouldn't have had near the impact that I would have had, or that we did have together, because I had his example to work with. Hendricks taught me that. He taught me a lot of other stuff too through the years. The amazing thing is that I never met him until 25 years after I first encountered him. And he came and he spoke in our church in Worcester, and I spent some time. I had the privilege of taking him up to the airport, and I shared with him many of the things that he had taught me and how I was trying to implement those things in my life. And we have carried on a light correspondence over the years since then, and he's just had tremendous impact in my life. The third was a man named Bud, Bud View. Bud is was my business partner. Bud is a construction company owner. He owns three major construction companies in the city of Des Moines. Bud is on the board of Navigators International, and Bud is a memorizer of Scripture and one of the most godly men that I know. He's 71 years old now, but when I go to Des Moines, whenever I go, I try to spend time. We don't always get the opportunity, but we try to spend time with Bud and his wife, and they're wonderful people. And one of the things that I've learned from Bud is that you can't ask God to do anything if you're not moving. You can't expect for God to make an impact in your life if you're not trying to grow yourself. Another thing I learned from him is that Scripture memory is absolutely imperative for Christian growth. I'll go see Bud and he'll pull passages out of the Bible. Now, I've read the Bible through many times, but he will pull passages out and I'm certain that he's making this up because I have never heard it. But it's such a wonderful truth. And I'll go back and I'll look it up, and sure enough, it's there, word for word, just as he quoted for me. He memorizes at least three verses a week at 71, when most of us say our minds just don't function that way anymore. Bud's a tremendous example to me. Those three men have been tremendous, tremendous examples for me in my life. This passage, Philippians chapter 2, that we're looking at today, shows us a picture of joy and faithful service as we are examples to one another, as we begin to touch one another. And if you have your copy of Scripture, I would encourage you to turn there with me. We just read the passage in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, but I want to start at verse 1 and just give you a little bit of a background even to those verses. Paul is talking here and he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That tells me, quite simply, that true discipleship and true examples are overjoyed when they see their disciples, the ones that they are mentoring, the ones that they are touching, imitating their life. Beginning to be different because something new is happening in them. And then we go on into this very powerful passage, verses 5 through 11. And I just want to spend a moment there to look at the example that we have of Jesus Christ in this passage. We're going to look at four examples today. And Jesus will be the first one. Paul will be our second example, and Timothy our third, and Epaphroditus our fourth. But today we want to start with Jesus. This passage, even as it stands, seems to imply that there's a contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam. You remember Romans chapter 5, and Paul talks about that, and he makes a contrast between Jesus and between Adam. The first Adam would have considered equality with God something to be gained. The contrast of that is the statement that's made here, in that the second Adam did not even consider it something to be held onto. Why? Because it was something he already had, but he didn't need it. Not in the sense of his own vain glory, because he was already there. He had already shown himself to be God. So when he humbled himself to be man, that was not a great sacrifice for him in terms of his ego. That gives us a picture for ourselves as well. The only way that we can not worry about personal gain, a personal ego, personal development, in terms of people expecting more or seeing us as being greater than we are, is when we give it up. You see, true leadership happens when God leads through you, not when you lead for God. And so Paul gives us an example here of the person of Jesus. And he explains to us how he does this in verses 5 through 8. He outlines a downward spiral for Jesus, or a downward progression that Jesus took in order to be the greatest leader the world had ever known. Look at it in verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." But, step one in the downward progression, he made himself of no reputation. I don't know if you ever think about this, but to me, it's almost as much of a sacrifice to leave heaven to live in this cesspool as it is for Jesus to have died. We can't imagine the glories of heaven, and yet Jesus gave all of that up just to be with us. Now, I've been in Israel, and I've seen it, and I can't imagine what a horrid place it must have been without air conditioning. What a horrid place it must have been in first century without cars and buses, having to deal with the dust and the rocks, and the, you know, it's just, it's a wonderful place to visit, but it's not a great place to want to live. And Jesus gave it all up to live in first century Israel for us. He made himself of no reputation. The second step in that spiral is that he was given a name, that he took upon himself the form of a servant. Not only did the God of the universe step off the throne and come to earth, but he did so not as a king, even though he was the king, but he did so as a servant. Step number three was that he was made in the likeness of men. Now, we are made in the image of God, but I believe that that is not our physical stature. That is our spiritual stature. That is how God sees us spiritually, that we are regal, that we are royalty, because we are made in the image of God. But Jesus came and he made himself in the likeness, the physical likeness of a man. He took on all of the attributes of what humanity was to be without its sin. But he still had to deal with the limitations of walking from Galilee to Jerusalem, of walking wherever he had to go. He still had to deal with the limitations of hunger and thirst and tiredness. All of these things were things that he took on himself. And being found in the fashion as a man, he wasn't anything special. In fact, some people theorize that Jesus may have been just, and I say this reverently, please don't misunderstand it, but may have been just a little bit ugly. I don't think that people see him as we oftentimes picture him in photographs or paintings and cartoons. I don't think that's who Jesus was. I think if you walked by Jesus on the street and he was not preaching what he was preaching, it never would have occurred to you that this was the Son of God, because he was a man. And he humbled himself, step number five. And in humbling himself, he became obedient unto death, step number six, even a death on a cross. So he took a downward progression so that eventually he even humbled himself and set himself aside so that he could be killed on a cross for us. Even as people taunted him, even as people jeered at him, and even as they knew that if he was God, he could have easily delivered himself from that cross, he chose not to for our sake. Therefore, the scripture says, God highly exalted him. The upward progression that happens when we live in the person of Jesus, when we live in his spirit, when we follow him. God highly exalted him, and he gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, from things in heaven and on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as we see the example of Jesus Christ, we see a willing downward spiral or a downward progression so that God could elevate the work and the person of Jesus. The example we get is this: to have this mind in us, which is also in Christ Jesus, to be willing to take that downward trek in order to be elevated by God, in order to be used by God, in order to have power in God. One great example in the 20th century of this, I believe, is Billy Graham. Whatever you think of his theology and his ecumenicity, I do believe that Billy Graham has had a tremendous impact on the lives of millions of people for the cause of the gospel. And he's a humble man, but he speaks with the power of the Word of God coming out of his lips. And God prospers that, not because Billy Graham's a great preacher, but because Billy Graham's God is a great God. Well, that leads us to the example that we have in Paul. Paul calls us to be light bearers, and then he gives us an example that way. I think the key verse in this whole passage is verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Without complaining or disputing. Don't think any higher of yourself than you ought to think, but do the things that you do with a meek and quiet spirit. Paul's example here is outlined again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where he says that I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ, he says. Now, we look at that and we say, that's a pretty aggressive statement. Imitate me? But then he turns around and he says, but my example is Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives us that example. He says, listen, if you want to imitate me, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to be willing to be beaten. You're going to have to be willing to be stoned. You're going to have to be willing to die. You're going to have to be willing to go to prison. You're going to have to be willing to do all the things that I've been willing to do in order to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the example that we get in Paul is an example of joy in any situation. In Paul's mind, it isn't enough to reach the end of your life just being saved. That's a wonderful position to be in, but it isn't enough. In Paul's mind, there have to be some key characteristics, and those are outlined in the scripture here. Paul wanted people to finish strong and active for the kingdom of God. He says in verse 14, do everything without complaining or disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He wanted us to be people who were constantly moving forward for the kingdom. The second thing that Paul wanted us to understand was that we had to do things in unity in our service for Christ. Do everything without disputing or arguing or complaining or arguing simply means this. It doesn't mean you never bring up an issue. Unity does not mean that there is never a dispute or a question. What it means is you don't continually carry it on. You deal with it and you move on. There are times when there are two different viewpoints, two different ways and directions in which people want to move in the body of Christ, and somebody has to make a call. When somebody makes that call, then the rest of the body that may disagree with that needs to say, okay, fine, let's move forward for Jesus. That's unity. As long as a call isn't sin, then we move forward in the cause of Jesus Christ in order to have an impact for Him out of unity. The third thing is that we are to handle the Word with integrity. Verse 16, holding fast the Word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Nothing grieves a teacher more. Nothing grieves a mentor, a disciple or more than to find that his disciple, his protege, is not handling what he has taught them correctly. And I worry as a teacher, I worry as a preacher, that those that I teach may misinterpret that which I am trying to get through to them. We need to be careful in the way that we handle the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth, the scripture says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to every good work. That's the point. And we need to be careful not just to be active and unified, but right. Correct in the way that we look at the Scripture. And finally, Paul encourages them to finish strong by showing sacrificial service to the body of Christ. He says in verse 17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul's saying, here's my example, guys. I may be poured out as a drink offering. I may become a sacrifice. I may become a martyr for the cause of Christ. But if that's the case, I'm only being an example to you that you finish strong, that you finish with a heart of sacrifice, a willingness to give up that which you have for Him. The third example that we have was passed on from Paul to his disciple in the person of Timothy. Timothy was just a young man here. He wasn't very old as in chronology or in the Lord, either one, but he had become a quality young man and a man who knew and loved Jesus and followed Paul to the ends of the earth. And the example here, verses 19 to 24, show a young man who was active. He was unified in his mission with Paul. And he was faithful to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it with me in verse 19. "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I show your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." I have had those that I have discipled, and I've had men that I have spent time with. And it's precious when you have someone that you are mentoring, and you can say to them, "I have no one of like mind but you. I have no one that I can say they understand me like you understand me." That's what Paul's saying here about Timothy. No one, guys, I'm sending him to you, but there's no one that thinks like I do, like he does. He thinks like me. So if you're receiving him, you're receiving me. That's what Paul's saying. And if you're receiving me, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ, you're receiving Christ. You see the progression there? So he says, "For all seek their own and the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, even as a young man, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." If you've ever stood at courtside or sat in the audience or stood at the side of the field and you've watched your child doing something that you really wish you could do, play soccer, basketball, play an instrument, or whatever it happens to be, and you felt that kind of pride, then what you're finding here is the same kind of pride that Paul has when he watches Timothy do now what Paul cannot do because of his imprisonment. He is enjoying his son carrying on the work of God. The final example is that of Epaphroditus. Verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Epaphroditus showed faithful, sacrificial service to the body of Christ. Verse 30 shows us that. He was probably the chief elder at Philippi. He was probably one of the top men there in terms of echelon. And yet what Epaphroditus showed us was that your significance for God doesn't come from your office, it comes from your heart. I can be pastor of this church, but if I am not walking with God, it means absolutely nothing. We can have men on the elder board here, and if they are not walking with God, it means absolutely nothing, because it isn't the office. It's the heart of the man. If you are touching people's lives, if you are building into people's lives, if you are ministering to them, then it doesn't matter what your office is. It only matters what you are accomplishing for the service of God with integrity before Him. His life was precious to the Philippians and to Paul. That's why Paul said, you know, if he'd have died, I'd have felt horrible. He would have died ministering to me. Sorrow upon sorrow in my life. Such men, such women, such people are to be held in high regard, not because of their office, but because of their life. Yes, you're to honor the pastor and the elders. You're to honor the people who have shown faithful service through the years. But frankly, I'm less impressed with the office than I am with the man. And you should honor because they have shown themselves to be faithful. All four of these examples are known for their power, were not known for their power. They weren't known for their ability to control people. They weren't known for their ability to handle situations. They were known for their sacrificial service to others for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what they were known for. Sometimes understanding a concept like this gets clearer when we look at it from a little different perspective. A midwinter poem entitled "At the Winter Feeder" is a perceptive piece by John Lowe. He's professor of English and poet in resident at Houghton College. Here's what it says. His feather flame, doused dull by icy cold, the cardinal hunched into the rough green feeder but ate no seed. Through binoculars, I saw festered and useless his beak. It was broken at the root. Then two, one blazing red and one gray, rode the swirling weather into my vision and lighted at his side. Unhurried, as if possessing the patience of God, they cracked sunflower seeds and fed him. Beak to wounded beak, these choice meats. Each morning and afternoon, the winter long, that odd triumvirate, that trinity of need, returned and ate their sacrament of broken seed. If birds had souls, I have no doubt that that cardinal would, long before springtime, yield to the God of his friends. If it's true in that winter feeder, it would be true in mid-July as well. Whenever we come and we serve for the cause of the King, we can't help but have impact. Four examples. Jesus Christ, the supreme example of sacrifice. Paul, the faithful example of witness and ministry, leadership. Timothy, the example to us that a young man can have impact, that he can be faithful, that he can be different. And Epaphroditus, who tells us that even at the end of our life, we still have significance for God. We don't retire from the ministry of God. We just keep plugging away.